I'm thankful that each of you have taken the time to come this day, and for those that are live streaming, welcome. Certainly it's important that we take the time to fellowship one with another, as well as to hear God's word preached. And certainly our brother doesn't need any introduction this morning. Our brother Jim is very familiar to each of you, and of course each of you know that he's sincere and earnest about his endeavor and his desire to serve the Lord. So I'm going to give you our brother Jim.
Thank you, Andy. Good morning to each and every one of you. It's good to be here and to see you. My sermon is going to cover three points today. Remember when I spoke last time, I said when I was coming down from Shiloh praying about stuff, a number of topics were impressed upon my mind, and I felt like they were sermons that I was to preach on, or topics I should preach on. I didn't think any one of them was not quite long enough for a full sermon, but it's possible. So I'm just going down my list of things that I felt the Lord impressed upon my mind on my travels down from Shiloh that day. And the three topics are the natural man, the arm of the flesh, and a broken heart and a contrite spirit, all of which really and truly deal with the natural man and God's requirements of us. But I would like to start in Genesis, the first chapter this morning, about man and their creation. Or I should say our creation. Genesis 1, 24 to 31. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures, all his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he men. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yield seed. To you it shall be for meat, and every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the earth, and every thing that creepeth on the earth within, there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it is so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning of the sixth day. So we see that God created mankind, and he has set things in order, and he said it was all very good. And he was pleased with what he had made, and then he rested for one day. So while we're still in Genesis, let's go ahead and turn over into the second chapter and read verses 7 through 9, and then 16 and 17. And the Lord God formed man from the earth, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the only scripture we find where God's creation was a little different. We created all the animals. He created everything around us, the trees, creepy things, bugs that drive people crazy, snakes that drive me crazy, but everything that he created. And he created it for a purpose. But he made something different about mankind. And he made a point of telling us that he formed us from the dust of the ground. And he breathed the breath of life into us, and we became a living soul. Not an animal, not a creature, but a living soul. And the Lord God planted in the garden eastward in Eden. And there he put man whom he hath formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Drop down to the 16th verse. And the Lord God commanded that man say, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof thou shalt surely die. I want the breeze, but I don't need the noise. We often hear the story of creation, and we hear about the tree of good and knowledge. But we don't often hear about the tree of life being there. And in 1 Nephi, in the 4th chapter, it tells us that the tree of life is most precious and most desirable fruit of all. And I've wondered, I don't know why this scripture of the 9th verse stuck out in my mind so much when I read this last night. But I always think about being every kind of tree that we can eat of, and the tree of good knowledge, but not that the tree of life was there. But it had a purpose there. We find that purpose in 2 Nephi. It's on page 84. And I'm trying to lay groundwork here for my point that I want to make in a little bit. So 2 Nephi, the first chapter. I'm going to start with the 94th verse. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both of heaven and in earth, and all things in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about his eternal purpose in the end of man, after he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine, all things which he created. It must need be that there is an opposite. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, and the one being sweet and the other being bitter. So if we go back to the story, Satan tried to convince Eve how sweet and how good it was, the tree of knowledge. But yet the tree of life was much sweeter. So comparatively, you had a bitter fruit when you compared it to the tree of life. All fruit, therefore, had to be somewhat bitter compared to the tree of life and how precious it was to mankind. But in all things there is an opposition. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto men that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by one or the other. So it's already there in front of us, Adam and Eve. God laid it out for him. He told them, this one's good. You can eat of it, the tree of life, and all the other trees, but of the tree of good and of knowledge, you cannot partake of. But that is part of the nature that God gave us, the right to choose, the right to decide what we want to do. That was something that I believe that Satan used towards Adam and Eve. He used that knowledge to entice her to partake of the tree of knowledge, in which we know that they have done. The 100th verse. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he be enticed by one or the other. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which was written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he has fallen from heaven, he had become miserable forever. He sought also the misery of all those, misery of all mankind. Wherefore he said unto Eve, yea, even the old serpent, which is the devil, who is the father of all lies. Wherefore he said, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So God gave us the right to choose. He gave us the right to act for ourselves, not to be a blind servant, not to be a robot, but to choose, to think, to have wants, to have desires. That is the nature of man. Mankind, that is what we are. We have these rights before us. And it's that very nature that gets us into trouble. In the Book of Mormon, the 2nd Nephi, page 115. 2nd Nephi, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 39. And now behold, the Lord remembereth all those who have been broken off. Wherefore he remembereth us also. Therefore cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting life or the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil or of the flesh. And remember, after you have reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. A nice warning, a reminder from Jacob in his speech to his brothers. We have that same choice today. That is part of us. That is what we are. It is our free will and our nature to desire other things that make us an enemy to God. Automatically. Because we will think, we will want to push the limits to everything. That's what one of the things that gives mankind the gifts that we have. We are willing to push the limits. If we weren't, we'd still be riding donkeys and horses. not flying in jets and in rockets. If we weren't willing to push the limits, we wouldn't have the vaccines that we have. It's our desire to look beyond, to want, to move, not to be stagnant, that has made us what God's creation, but also set us up to be an enemy of God if we are not mindful and watching of our own actions. It is in our very nature. We can't change that. We cannot change that in one iota. And that gift of freedom is what makes us who we are. And in Mosiah, the first chapter, makes this point for me. It's on page 217. Mosiah, the first chapter, starting with verse 115. For behold, as in Adam, by nature they fell, even so the blood of God atoneth for our sins. So it is by Adam's very own nature that he fell. It's by our own very nature that we can fall. Even so, the blood of Christ atoned for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men. Only in and salvation can come to the children of men, only in and through the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judges, and his judgment is just, and the infinite perisheth not, and that dieth in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as a little child, and believe that salvation was and is to come and in and through the atoning blood of the Lord omnipotent. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becomes a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, he becomes a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall speedily throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Behold, when the time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God omnipotent. So it's our very nature that sets us up to be at odds with our Creator. It puts us into a place where we have to stop and we have to think and we have to choose. In 1 Corinthians, we read this statement. First Corinthians, the second chapter. Verses 9 and 14. And as it is written, every eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that loveth him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For when man knoweth the things, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things which of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The scripture tells us that we can look at the clouds and know that it's going to rain. We can look at our seasons and know it's time to plant. And we can judge things of this world, and we can judge things of man, and we can discern them. But it's not until we lay down our natural selves that we're able to discern the Spirit of God. And this is where Paul writes in Romans. And I was just going to talk about it, but I'm going to read it. Romans, the 7th chapter. He talks about this war that we have within our natural selves constantly. Romans 7, verse 15, and then 18 to 21. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. The conflict that is within us. Our intellect tells us to follow God. But our natural selves is not to follow after God. It's to do everything else. It's to do the stuff that comes natural to us and easy to us. God is asking us to step out of our natural selves and to do something totally different. Continue at 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, I do. And now if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that is, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that is a law. That's part of it. That is the opposite. We are to act to. We're to stop. We're to think. We're to look. We're to pay attention to our actions. And if Paul had that war with him, Mosiah puts it a little bit clearer for me, back on page 217. Mosiah, the first chapter. Starting at the 106th verse. Behold, all these things are done, that a righteous judgment might come upon the children of men. For behold, and also his blood atoneth for the sins of those who have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died not knowing the will of God concerning them, or have died in their ignorance. But woe unto him who knoweth and rebelleth against God, for salvation cometh to none such except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to fight our natural being, the natural man. And there's a difference between redemption and salvation. Christ came and redeemed man from the fall of Adam. His teaching is about salvation. How we can fight that natural man and war within ourselves and fail and fall and get back up and repent and fail and fall, get back up and repent over and over again if our eyes are on him. And we look towards him and his atoning blood for our salvation. They are two separate things. We can't just rely upon the redemption of Christ's coming. We must fight our natural selves daily, some moment by moment, that we might obtain the salvation by the grace of God. Having done all that we can to stand, to have Christ's help there with us. God did not want blind followers. And that's what it boils down to. He wanted followers that wanted to be there, who loved him, were willing to sacrifice things to be there with him. And what we sacrifice is different for each and every one of us in finite, infinite terms. But the larger picture is that we all have to fight. We all have to work towards our salvation. And put off that natural man. To do the things that your mind says you should do, but your body seems to want to do, as Paul said. They're always there with me. They're there with us always. We're to be different than the world, but we have to live in the world. We have to rub elbows in the world. We have to make friends in the world. We have to work. We have to go to school. But we don't have to partake of the things of the flesh that the world says is fun, that the world said is okay. That's what Satan says. Surely you shall not die. Spiritually, we will die. So our natural self is an enemy to God. Our natural selves is an enemy to our spiritual well-being. So when you think about your actions, and you think about what goes on around the world, know and understand that our natural man is an enmity to God. But he has given us a way out, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now I'd like to take a look at the arm of flesh. And I have to ask the question. Now that we talked about the nature of man, who do we put our trust in? Are we going to put it in our natural selves and our arm? or are we going to put it in the spiritual realm and in God? Let's go over into 2 Nephi, the fourth chapter, page 94. Verses 97 to 66. And this is Nephi's prayer. And we're picking up towards the end of it. And we read, O Lord, wilt thou make a way for mine enemies, for my escape before my enemies. It's not wrong for us to pray and ask God's help to escape our enemies. Those things that want to attack our soul. Our weaknesses, our frailties, the sins that we face, those things that cause us to stumble, they are our enemies, not just people. Wilt thou make my path straight before me? Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way? But that thou wilt clear my way before me, and hedge up my way, but the ways of the enemy. O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know the cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of the flesh. The cursed is he that putteth his trust in men, or maketh flesh his arm. That he grabs onto, his anchor. That's what he's saying. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God and my rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and my everlasting God. Nephi saw the frailties of the natural man, and by putting his trust in the flesh of man. I'd like to turn over into 2 Chronicles. I'm not sure who the author of the Chronicles is. And read a part of a story of King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, verses 6 and 8. And the king of Syria, to set the stage here, the king of Syria has been attacking them all around them, and now he is getting ready to attack Jerusalem. And Hezekiah makes this statement, or we read this about him. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together unto him in the streets of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitudes that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And we can rest ourselves upon his words as well. We see that the king of Assyria put his trust in the might of his soldiers and his own arm. And they were conquering everything. They were just about walking through every nation like a knife through soft butter, going through them as easy as can be until they came to Judah. And they put their trust in God, and God saved them. When we're looking at our obstacles, they may look surmountable to us. They may look scary. They may look undefensible against. But as Hezekiah told his kingdom, we have God. We put our trust in God, not in the arm of flesh. And they did that, and they were saved. The same thing is for us. We can be saved in the midst of the battle. We may not see the way out, may not know how God's going to handle it, but he will. And that's where we have to put our faith and our trust. And we have to battle that natural man of wanting to pick up our own arms and our things to battle against the principalities and spiritual things that want to do us harm. Knowing that we have someone that will battle for us and with us. And that has a lot to do with us today, because we're in our world. The me generation, the now generation. Just do it. We can do what we put our mindset to. All those little cliches that we constantly use and tell ourselves that set us up for a fall. If we're talking about spiritual things and we go to people of the world and ask them questions, they're going to tell you worldly advice. And they will advise you to do what man thinks is best, not what God thinks is best. This is where you have to become a peculiar individual. And you have to put your head down. And you have to seek godly advice from godly people. And ask them to pray for you. And to seek God's advice and God's will in your life. And not what you want. In 2 Nephi, in the third chapter, Nephi writes, "And I know in whom I have trusted." Paul puts it as, at the end of my race, I have done all that I could do. Paul could just have written, "I know who I have trusted." At the end of the day, what statement can you make? What statement can I make? That I did it all my own arm? Or I know who I have trusted. Think about the question. We can do it the natural man's way, or we can do it God's way. King Hezekiah had it right on the mark. And he saved himself and he saved his nation. The third item, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Turn over into Psalms, the 34th chapter. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verses 17 through 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are a broken heart, and saveth such as to be a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. The contrite there means to be crushed or to sore, to be bruised. To be willing to listen. To have a spirit that is willing to be moved. Joel, the second chapter. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore also know, saith the Lord, Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me all your hearts, and with fasting and weeping, with mourning, rent your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel is talking to the house of the nation of Israel and telling them of their transgressions, and he wrote that to them. And to rent is to tear, to pull out, or to rip out, even with violence. It's in the Strong's, it's 7167, is to cut out or to tear seriously. If you're going to rent your heart, it's to turn away from the natural man and to work towards God. It's not easy. It's hard. But it's one of the things that the Lord is asking us to do for him. 2 Nephi, back on page 93 in the Book of Mormon. Second Nephi, the third chapter, verses 42 to 54. Oh, then, if you have not seen so great a thing, if the Lord in his condescension to the children of men has visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrows, and my flesh waste away and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, I should give away to temptation that the evil one has placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul. Why am I angry because of mine enemies? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and to give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slack in my strength because of my afflictions. Rejoice, my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and my rock, and my salvation. Don't let your strength be sapped by what you see of the enemy out there. As Israel probably wanted to be, lay down arms and to run when they saw the king of Assyria and his armies and his chariots. The Lord is our rock, and he is our salvation, and he will be right there with us. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of my enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake in the appearance of sin? We should quake at the very appearance of sin. The world will paint it in pretty colors, but we're to see it for what it is. Not through the rose-colored glasses that the world wants to paint for us, but through the lens that God has given us. And we should quake and be abhorred by the appearance of sin. May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. May the gates of hell be closed continually before us. And that Satan has no part in us because of our contempt for him and that which he teaches. That we will have a broken heart and a contrite spirit towards the Lord. And we'll do those things that he asks of us. Like in John 15th and 14th chapter, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not going to be very easy, but it's doable. Just have to put our head down or our head up and look at the Lord. We put our head down and look away from the adversary and the enemy of our souls, and know that our natural man is to have the tendencies to turn that way and to be suspicious of our actions if the world tells us they are good. Mosiah, the first chapter, back on 217, verses 106 to 108. And behold, all these things are done that the righteous judgment might come upon the children of men. For behold, and also his blood atoneth for the sins of those who have fallen by the transgressions of Adam, who hath died not knowing the will of God concerning them. Or who have ignorantly sinned. We are here. God is here. And he will turn a righteous eye towards the children of men. And salvation comes to none such except for those that repent and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. One more scripture, Proverbs 16th chapter. Verses 2 and 3. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit all that we do, our actions, unto the Lord, and we will be established within him. I thank you for your time.